Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley finishes up the series, Homemade Christmas. Now here's Pastor Steve.
So wasn't that strange not to have a bumper? That's what we call it, the little video thing and all. This is our high-tech, low-tech Sunday, first one of the year. And we thought we'd throw you off and go like, what's going on? You know, just like you, we're kind of catching up, and we had actually planned it this way. Everybody's coming back from the holidays and being worn out doing Christmas. And probably going through some of the same motions that you're going through, which is, you know, after the New Year's and it all starts over again, it's kind of there, right? yesterday, I practiced as well as getting ready. I practiced yesterday writing 2017 because that's what you have to do from, you know, today on. And so I just practiced it several times so I wouldn't mess anything up. And Joni and I have already worked on and put everything back in the boxes and back in the attic. In fact, we broke a record this year several days ago. It was all packed up and put back up in the attic and everything. But, you know, we're kind of at that different stage where we don't have as many people at home and as much going on. And my wife, one of her great strengths and attributes is keep it organized, keep it put away. And so even as I say that everything's put up that was her responsibility or our responsibility. There's another category, and those are not put up yet. So, you know, not to blame anybody. We have some outside lights that are purely up to me. They're not put up yet. But it sort of reminds me of the difficult time, the strange time of going through this time of year that it all gets put back up. And are you like this? I'm like this. I'm like, where did it all go? You know, I liked all of this out and all the lights and all the greenery and the colors and everything else too. And all of a sudden it gets all, you know, packed up and put back up. When I was a kid, I remember my cousins would come over, and especially at Christmas time. And I had two cousins, Andy and Charlie. Actually, we called Charlie Bucci. And Charlie is named after a famous football player from my dad's era named Charlie Bussey, but we call him Charlie Bucci because that's the best we could do. And Andy was actually the daughter. And when they left and Christmas is all packed up, I remember one year that this emptiness, you know, just like, that's it, you know. And it just was a strange feeling. And I thought, you know, I bet a lot of people are feeling that right now because we like the lights, we like the excitement, but it all has to get put back up because it was an event, it was a time, it was a celebration, it was a party, but then you have to go back to real, ordinary, you know, I put it in your outline, you know, that's kind of that, now we return you back to your regularly scheduled life, you know, so you've got to go back to that, don't you? And the event and all the things that happened, they were important, and hopefully, my hope is that they changed your perspective for the next year. See, I actually love this time. I've gotten to where, you know, the emptiness, I got over that a long time ago, and I've gotten to where I really love this time because this is where you've had a chance to stop and to think and contemplate and to decide, you know, what do I want to do next year? How is next year going to be different and make some plans? And it's like starting over again. Isn't that fun? You know, it's sort of like, you know, playing board games. Do you play board games? And you lose, and then we get to throw it in the box, or, you know, when you're a little kid, you just throw it up in the air, and then we have to set it all up again. You get to start over, right? So, you know, you don't have to go back to a lot of the old mistakes and things like that. Now you get a chance to just start over again, and that's what it's like. And next week, we're going to jump into a series, just to let you know, David might have talked about it, called I Quit. Anybody with me? And but it's a little different than you might think. It's called I Quit, Stopping the Crazy Things That Hold You Back. Because there are a lot of things that, you know, when you're at this time of the year also, you look and you say, you know, why am I doing that? Why am I pursuing those things when there are better things to pursue? And it was absolutely, you know, in Jesus' day, the same thing. Not many people knew about Jesus' birth. We celebrate it. But that's because, you know, we live 2,000 years later and we realize the impact of it. But at the time, not many people understood or knew about Jesus' birth and knew what was going on. And then a lot of people always ask this one question. So what happened to Joseph, you know? And I'm going to show you what happened to Joseph, or tell you what happened to Joseph. Well, maybe just a little bit of what happened to Joseph. Because it comes, especially in Matthew's version, you see Joseph playing a very important part in the story afterwards as they move on to other things. So look, if you would, this is Matthew chapter number 2 in verse number 13. This is really still at the end of the Christmas story. It says this, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord, catch this, appeared to Joseph in a dream. So he had an angel appear to him before. Now an angel appears to him after the birth. So Joseph plays a really important part. Here's what he says to him. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Didn't say your wife, because remember, Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. And says the angel said, stay there in Egypt until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So this is before Herod sends down his soldiers and searches and tries to do away with Jesus. This is Herod the Great, and such a ruthless ruler. And Joseph is told, go to Egypt. Now, here's what I thought about. This is just me. Okay, why didn't God just say, Joseph, have great faith and proclaim that you are not leaving or moving, and that God will strike down Herod and all? Why didn't he do that? You know, why wasn't that the command for Joseph, you know, in life and who Joseph was? Why do you think that? I mean, to me, these are important questions to think about. See, this is not the direction that God gave him. It might have been the direction that you know, we would have taken, or maybe Joseph might have taken, but God directs Joseph to say, you know, Herod's going to be looking. Herod's very powerful. This is all still a part of God's plan and his unfolding. So here's what I want you to do. It may look like running to you, but I want you to take Mary and the baby and pack them up, and I want you to go down to Egypt. There's a map in your outline if you want to look there. And of course, Egypt would be, you know, down south, and then, you know, they would move over to the west and around the Mediterranean. I want you to go down toward Egypt, and you're going to stay there until you're told to come back. And it kind of fulfills some Old Testament prophecies also. In fact, that's what it says next in verse 14. That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I call my son out of Egypt. I think that's one of Hosea, I think his from his writings. And then down in verse 19, if you jump down, it says, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead. Now, here's what jumped out to me also. Because his name is Joseph, right? And one of my favorite Old Testament characters is, you know, the Old Testament Joseph. And the Old Testament Joseph lived in somewhere in this same area where they were. And of course, he is sold by his brothers down into what land? Down into Egypt. And then at some point, it is God that calls that Old Testament Joseph out of Egypt and back to the land, or it's after actually his death, the people that he rescues, and they come back to the promised land. And so there's clearly, even if you might not have ever known this, in Jesus coming back to the land, there's clearly this picture of the rescuer or the redeemer or the savior coming out of Egypt and coming back to the promised land. And this is how God is leading Joseph, the New Testament Joseph, you know, to do the same thing and in a sense sort of follow the same path. But then look at the next paragraph. It says in verse number 21, so Joseph got up, he returned to the land of Israel with Jesus his mother, But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Now, he is he's actually one of the, I think, grandkids of Herod the Great. And I know that you think, well, when Jesus was on trial and all that, wasn't Herod still in power? That was Herod Antipas, and so it's a different guy. So this guy rules not for very long. He rules, I think, for about 5 or 6 years. And he is the one that's in power at this time. And when Joseph realizes this, look at what it says. He was afraid to go there. Now, very real for Joseph. There's a fear that he will follow, you know, his grandfather's biddings and all the things his grandfather did and be just as ruthless. And so he didn't want to go back to the area around Jerusalem. So it says that then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. And if you look on your map, Galilee is up toward the Lake Galilee on your map. It's up further north. And it says, so the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And that's on your map. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a, say it with me, a what? Now all these prophecies are there so that when you look back at Jesus' life, this is the way prophecy works most of the time. As you look back at his life, you realize, well, wait a minute, if you go back to all the prophecies and you read and you put them all together, you realize that's who it pinpoints, who he is. It's not there most of the time. It's not there to say, this is what's coming and so that I can tell you what it's going to look like when it comes. It's to say, it is coming, and once it comes, you can look at this and say, you know what? And it absolutely fits exactly what he said, even though I wouldn't have predicted it, but it absolutely fits. Do you see how it fits? Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, coming back up out of Egypt. He's going to be called a Nazarene. Well, why would he be called Nazarene? Born in Bethlehem. You know, they were there in Jerusalem. Well, he ends up, because of who is ruling, to go up above Samaria, up to the area in Galilee, and he lives there in Nazareth, and he's called a Nazarene. And it's all there to point us, just like those who came later, to the fact that Jesus is exactly the one that God sent at the right time. Here's the other thing that just jumped out at me when I was studying and reading this once again. We're so impatient, aren't we? We want everything now. God, fix it now. And we love it when we recognize something and God reveals something, because we think now everything is going to happen the way we think of it, and in a sense, the way we predict it to happen. And that's actually not what God is doing. God is saying, listen, I'm just trying to remind you and show you I've got a plan. I'm in control. It's going to happen as I choose it to happen. And your job is still to trust me and to believe me, you know, which is a characteristic of Joseph listening to the dreams and even watching and being practical and careful in his life and knowing that God would still watch after him and ending up, you know, up in the area of Nazareth. Then look at the next chapter. This is chapter number 3, as Matthew continues to write, and he says this, in those days, John the Baptist, so this is a jump, you know, years and years later. In fact, if you want to see what is in between that, you have to go back to Luke's gospel, and there's some writing, not much, about Jesus' life in between that. So now we're jumping to the time when John the Baptist is doing his work. So he came to the Judean wilderness, and that's near Jerusalem now. That's the area of Judea, and began preaching. His message was, I want you to catch John's message. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So this is a prophet, a forerunner who would come and say, listen, it's time. You have to wake up. You have to recognize God is doing something, and it's time to wake up and realize that God has brought the kingdom in. This is absolutely the picture of a ruler or a conqueror who would take any land. They would send their forerunners in to say, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. Everything is about to change. Times are going to be different because there's a new ruler in the land. And this is who John was, and this is why he calls for a different way to look at life, and a turning away from following your own way to recognizing this ruler and this kingdom that is here. And it says in verse 3, the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way, for the Lord is coming. Clear the road for him. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, John's clothes were woven of coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey and leftover holiday cake. And I'm sorry, that's what we eat. And in verse number 5, it says, people from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and to hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the River Jordan. So that baptism for them was John baptizing them, and it was meant to send a picture to all the people around them that something is going on. Something is happening. You know, something is about. So this is about 30 years after Jesus' birth, and man, something is about to take place, and something's going on, because there's this wild prophet down there. He is preaching and proclaiming, and people are responding, and God is doing something, you know, and the baptism for them was an outward symbol display of what was happening in people's hearts and in their lives. In verse 7 it says, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee God's coming wrath?" So the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day were the religious leaders, and the Pharisees were the larger group. The Pharisees were very diligent and very strict by the religious code, lived very righteous lives as far as obeying the law and keeping up with all the things that they were supposed to do. The Sadducees were a different group. It's almost like political parties. The Sadducees were a smaller group, not nearly as popular as the Pharisees. The Sadducees were usually richer, more powerful, and they worked with the Romans, and they tend to work with the government that was in control at the time more. They also had some different beliefs from the Pharisees as far as the resurrection of the body and all that. They didn't believe any of that stuff. They were more, I guess you could say, more practical in how they saw it. You know, we don't understand how that would happen. And so those two groups would come. He didn't go after just one group. He went after both of them. And it's you know, John calls them out. He says, you know, that you guys, who warned you to flee now, to get ready? And they were coming because they were hearing about him, and they wanted to see what was going on. And he calls them this brood of vipers. I mean, it's a very stunning and a very, you know, a harsh thing that he says, but it was also meant to serve as a wake-up call. And then look at the very next verse. It says in verse number 8, I love this part. He says this, listen, this is good for all of us. Listen to this. Whether you're, you know, you're hearing, you say, I'm very religious, raised in church, you know, here's what he says. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Is that a great word? It's sort of like saying this. Don't just say it. Don't you know, just wear it, you know, as an ornament around your neck or post it, you know, on social media. Prove by the way you live. Just live it out. Just do it. If you are someone that you want to live by the truth, don't walk around saying, I live by the truth. Just live by the truth. That's what he's saying. Prove by the way you live, by your actions, that it's real, that it's from down in here. Because even though John's baptism was an outward symbol, John's call upon their lives was for an inward turning, an inward change. That's what repentance means. You don't see it the same way anymore. You don't chase it the same way anymore. You realize you were playing a game or chasing the wrong thing, and that's why he's so harsh on the religious leaders at the time. And he says, this is the real proof. And then he goes on to say in verse number 9, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. Listen to this. He says, that means nothing, I tell you. Whew. I mean, this is harsh for them, because they even derived their authority and their power and their position from their heritage. So he just basically dismissed that, and he said, that means nothing, I tell you. God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. And that means, you know, God made you who you were. He gave you this outward heritage, but you have to decide the internal inside what you're going to follow and what you're going to believe. He says in verse number 10, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit, which would be the, right, on a tree, the fruit of the tree would be the absolute, you know, most qualified and most certain way to identify how's the tree doing, right? Without cutting the tree in half and killing the tree and saying, is it rotting inside? How would you know how the tree is doing? Well, you would say, the tree is doing really well because just look at the fruit that it is producing. And he's saying, so listen, this is what you need to look at in your life. What kind of fruit is being produced out of my life? Because God is really ready to make a judgment. So he's saying, so you make a judgment. You look at your own life and you examine it. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Which, you know, when I was studying this, read it, my response was, whew. I mean, he's just getting right after it, isn't he? I like times like this. Let's just take away all the stuff that, you know, we tend to get excited about or tends to kind of carry us along that doesn't, you know, necessarily always have substance to it. And let's just get right down to it, you know. What do we believe? And who are we going to follow? And is it going to be something that is so real and genuine and core to who we are in here that it comes out of our lives and the way we live? Or are we going to, you know, somehow just miss that or think, well, we can play kind of a game and God doesn't really see or God doesn't really understand? Well, of course, you know, he does. And so then he says in the next verse, in verse number 11, John says, I baptize those who repent of their sins, are baptized with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming. So see, here he's drawing that line, and this is why he is like this, because he's saying this is a different one who is coming. This one sees it. Someone who is coming who is greater than I am. John is saying, you know, he's calling for repentance and he baptizes with water, but it's still, even for John, an outward thing that, you know, he doesn't really know, but there's one who's coming who really knows and doesn't see the way I am. He's greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or to carry his sandals. He, now I want you to catch this, he, meaning Jesus, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's a huge distinction here where John is calling out for a change in the way we think and the way we see things. And when Jesus comes, and Jesus, because of his of who he is, sees the Spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit that comes knows exactly what's going on inside of us. And when he says, you know, baptizes with fire, it doesn't mean that the early church was supposed to take on a new form of baptism. You know, we're not doing, you know, walking over hot coals and baptizing with fire, just to let you know. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, just want to let you know that we still, you know, baptize with water, but the water symbolizes a what? A washing, right? You know, a cleansing, the way we understand a cleansing. But he is saying, here's what fire does. Fire doesn't just cleanse from the outside. Fire goes all the way through, doesn't it? Fire, you know, burns up the part that has no real ability to hold on and sustain itself. It just consumes it. In fact, he even uses an example right after that. Look at this next verse. He says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. When they would harvest the grain, they pile it all up, it's dried out, and they take a winnowing fork and they throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff is the little part of the shell on the outside of the seed that, as the plant has died, becomes drier and drier and drier and brittle and very light. And the wind, as they throw it up in the wind, kind of separates the seed that falls back down that's heavier, that has the life in it, from the chaff. And the chaff sort of blows to the sides of the winnowing area that they're trying to separate them. And he says, so he's coming with his winnowing fork. It's a picture. Then he will clean up the threshing floor or threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn. That would mean, because the wheat has, you know, life in it, and it has a future in it, and there's more to come, you know, from it. And yet at the same time, he is going to burn the chaff in a never-ending fire, which is what they would do. They would take the chaff, and they would use it to start fires with. Now, because light, it burns easy. But he's talking about they're separating the two. And it's a picture for him of how Christ will come, and Christ will separate because of what is going on the inside of us, and how we see things. It's not a picture of who's better or who performs the ceremonies better or it's dealing with what's going on in here, and that's what Christ himself would do. And it says in the next verse, verse number 13, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized. Catch this, by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. It's this idea that Jesus is saying, listen, there's a reason for this. You just have to trust me that there's a reason for this. In fact, you might ask, well, what is the reason? Because you and I, as believers, when it's a thing of the heart, are trying to follow after the baptism of Jesus himself, that Jesus would lead the way. It was not that Jesus needed to repent. It was not that Jesus needed to be cleansed of his sins, but Jesus was our leader. Jesus was the one that we follow. So Jesus is baptized so that all those who would come after him follow in the baptism of Jesus himself. And we're reminded that we're going to follow in the resurrection of Christ also. And so it says in verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Wow. So Jesus is the one that said, listen, I'm going to do what the Father wants. I'm going to take on my purpose, what God has planned for me. I'm going to walk it out. And remember, you know, after his birth and the early things, I mean, Jesus is, you know, 30 years old now. So it's not that he's rushing or is in a hurry. He is trusting. He is being patient. But he's also trying to say, but I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to stay, you know, after it. And when the time comes, when God, you know, calls him, his son, to these things, that was exactly what he was going to do. And then you have, you know, this beautiful picture of this voice coming down of heaven. And it's almost like the voice is saying to you and I, stick with him. Imitate him. Follow after Christ himself. You will not be disappointed. He brings me great joy. I can't think of anything that would be more thrilling and more, you know, uplifting and would change us than to know that God looks down upon us with great smiles, with great joy, and say, my kids, they trust me. They believe me. They follow the path that I've set for them. They put their hope and their trust in Christ because he came for him. You know, came for them. You know, one of the things that happens is a lot of people think of Jesus as just coming to the cross and giving his life. He paid a price. He did for us. And he paid a price so that we would be set free. But Jesus came to live with us and to live inside of us. And to lead us and to guide us many times to a lot of really patient things and to be diligent and to stay after it, keep trusting as we do those things, a heart change that says, I want to follow after him, live my life after him because I trust him, I believe him, he knows the way. I want to pray with you this morning. In fact, I want to pray for you this morning. And then we're going to sing another song We're going to go back and sing the song that I requested that they would come back and sing, The Lion and the Lamb, because I just think it's such a great song. It reminds us of where our hope is and where the power, for us is. It is in Christ Himself. But before we sing that song together, I want you to, if you would, just bow your heads for a moment, and I want to pray for you this morning. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year. And we thank you that even though we are flawed, even though we are fickle, and sometimes, Lord, we tend to lose our way, Lord, that it was your desire that we would know how much you love us, that you created us for a purpose and a reason, and that our lives were intended to make a difference on our neighbors, on our friends, that they would see something about where we put our hope and our faith, and by the way we trust and the way we live our lives, that they would understand something of who you are and how much you love them. And Father, I thank you that you brought all these people here this morning. And for whatever reason, whether they were invited, a friend brought them, or Lord, I know that your plans are not just random, and with you, things don't happen that you didn't plan on, or you didn't know would happen. But you have your own purposes and your own plans. And so for all these in this room, Lord, I pray you would bless them this year. That 2017 would be a year that they draw closer to you, that they know you in a more intimate way than they've ever known before. Lord, I pray for them and myself and my family the same way, Lord. I pray that you would break and mold and shape our hearts, that we would want to know you more, that we would be conscious of just how important it is to be drawn to you, and that you would draw our hearts to you. And that would be our focus. And then you would use us. Lord, I pray that you would give us, everyone in this room, the diligence to reshape and to work on the things that matter, that we would not be fooled or tricked by the schemes and the wiles of the devil, of our adversary, who wants to take us away from you and draw us away, but God, that you would give us wisdom, and our eyes would be open, and we would see things that we did not see before. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that you would give them a new confidence, a new sense of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, watching after them and leading them and moving them on the inside to be genuine and faithful in a new way, a way that they never have been before. Not that we, any of us in this life, would be sinless or perfect, but Lord, but there would be this new sense, this new awareness that there's a day coming, and that the kingdom would live in us and be born in us anew today, this year, so that the world could see Jesus Christ living in us. Father, we thank you for your blessings, how you have watched after us, and you've watched over us. And we know that, Lord, there will be difficulties and struggles and things this new year that we didn't plan on. We didn't predict and we didn't even want to happen, but that those things would become, or those things would come. And God, that we thank you that you will still watch after us in those times, and you will be faithful in those times. And God, I thank you ahead of time that even in some of those times, those would be key turning points for us and for others around us who will see you alive in us in a way that that never could have been seen before if we had not gone through those things. So God, we pray that you would be our strength. You would be our lion, our rescuer. You would be our lamb who draws us close gently to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray.